Yesterday, Thrive went on our spring hike, and it was a beautiful day. We went up to Mount Pisgah, and it was a nice long, well, not too long, about a mile and a half hike, and couldn't have asked for better weather. Thanking the Lord for the beautiful weather. You get up there, and there's really no other peak that's quite as high in the general area, so you're just able to look out across the mountains and see the various towns that are down below, and definitely thankful to the Lord for just a good, safe trip, a lot of fun, just fellowshipping with various ones as we were going. Tonight, what I'd like to do is do something a little bit different. I'm taking a systematic theology class, and basically what systematic theology is, it's looking at doctrine that's in the Bible and just seeing what the Bible says about a particular topic. So it goes through various topics and says this is the truth, this is what the Word of God says. And I'll admit, at times it's very dry, and it really shouldn't be that way, but it can just be like, here are the facts, bang, 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 and can come across as being just very dry and kind of stale. And something that I've learned, and I don't always do, but I try to do, is after I do my reading through the systematic theology book, I'll take some time to worship. And I find that when I do that, it helps keep things fresh and alive. And so what I'd like to do tonight is we're going to do our message and then take some time to worship the Lord and praise the Lord for the truth that we've just heard. And we'll just do it a few minutes, and if you feel led to vocalize that out loud, you know, that's fine. And just make sure it's loud enough for everyone to hear. And just worship the Lord with the truth that we're hearing tonight. And if you just want to do it quietly, that's fine, and we'll just do it for a couple of minutes, and then we'll kind of end the service in that way. But first, we'll look at what is justification, and look at what the Word of God has to say. So let's begin our time in prayer. Father, we are before you now, and thanking you for your Word. Thank you for the truth that is in it. Father, thank you for how you use your Word to transform our lives. And Father, we're asking tonight that you would transform us, that we would be conformed more and more to the image of your Son. Father, we thank you that we can come before you now, not because of a righteousness of our own, but because of the righteousness of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, as we look at this subject of justification, I pray that you would open our eyes and you would set us free. Thank you for the freedom that we do have in Christ. It's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. So this message is actually going to have two parts to it. First part is basically, here's the facts. Here's what justification is all about. The second part is going to be a little bit more practical. And we're going to look at, well, how does justification look like practically in a believer's life? What difference does it make for a believer? And so there are two main parts to this message. Now, as we think about justification, we want to start by thinking about who God is. We read in Scripture that God is judge. If you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 33, verse 22, and we're going to be jumping around a little bit to different passages before we get to Romans chapter 3. But if you look at Isaiah chapter 33, verse 22, we see very clearly, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us." And so here we have, this is Isaiah speaking, and he's speaking on behalf of Israel. So we see this passage very clearly shows God is the judge of Israel. But not only is God the judge of Israel, we see also, if you flip over to Psalm chapter 9, verse 8, well, beginning technically in verse 7, we see another aspect of what it means that God is judge. He's judge of Israel. But in Psalm 9, starting in verse 7, we read, "But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice. And he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness." So not only is God the great judge, who's judge of Israel, but as this passage shows, he is also judge of the nations, judge of the world. And so we could look at other verses that further show us who God is, the fact that he is judge, but we won't take the time to do that. Now, the fact that God is judge implies something. In order to have a job, a judge must have a standard to judge by. I think most of us know what judges do. Either you've been to court and you've experienced that firsthand, or maybe if you're like me, you've watched old lawyer movies or TV shows. A number of those back in a number of years ago were fairly clean, and so we used to watch those growing up as kids. And so you probably have an idea of what judges do, what their job involves. Basically, depending on the situation, their job is to pronounce the judgment, the sentencing, the result of whether or not a person is found guilty. They pronounce what the result is. If a person is found guilty of a crime, then they pronounce the judgment, and that's part of their job. I know they do other things. And so, what's the basis of their judgment? Well, they have a standard, and if you found having broken this standard, then a judge will, based on other things, will say, well, you deserve this because you've done this. You've broken the standard. And so having a judge implies that there is a standard. And if you've transgressed the standard, they pronounce the judgment. And so their job is to know these standards and to make sure that these standards are reinforced. And so God has given, as judge, he's given a standard to all mankind. We read about this in the book of Romans. So flip over to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, and we'll look at verse 14 and 15, actually. So Romans 2, 14 and 15. "For when Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them." So we see that God has given the Gentiles, those that are not Jews, he's given them a law. It's their conscience. It's something that shows if it's programmed right, you know, morally what is right and wrong. And so God has given a law to the Gentiles. But not only that, God has given a law to the Jews. And if you look further in Romans 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul talks about this. "Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God." And this is referring to the law, the messages of God. And so God is judge, and he has given his standard, and he's made it known to all mankind, so all are accountable. Now, not only is God judge, not only is there a judge, and not only is there a standard by which we are to live by, there's also a time of judgment. There's a time of judgment that has been appointed, and there's a time in which all people, you and I, or everyone that you know, is going to stand before a living God and be judged. And Paul talks about this in Acts 17, verse 31. And you can turn there, or I can just read it as well. Paul is talking to the Areopagus in Athens, and he's been sharing with them the gospel, and he says this, "Because he," talking about God, "has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." And there are other passages that we could look at showing how God is going to judge all mankind. There's been an appointed day. Now, when you really stop to think about this and you let the truth sort of settle in, it's a very sobering thought. Everyone is going to stand accountable to God. This is serious. This is not just something to think very lightly of. Now, there is a way in which a person does not have to stand under God's condemnation. A person who is righteous will not be condemned before God. So, you might be wondering, how is it that someone can be righteous before God? Let's define that. Well, a well-known Bible preacher and teacher by the name of Martin Lloyd-Jones, he says this about righteousness. This is how he defines it, and I'll use his definition. Now, to be righteous means to be upright in thought and in life. And this is a very important term. To be righteous means that you are blameless with respect to God and with respect to your fellow men. To be righteous does not just mean being good or moral or respectable. Righteous, as a term is used in the scriptures, means that you are blameless as regards to God and as regards to your fellow men. So you see in this definition that to be righteous is to be upright in thought and in life, and it's to be blameless before God, without blame, without guilt before God and before men. That's what it means to be righteous. So for you and me to be righteous before God, to be right before God, we have to be blameless. We can have no blame before Him. And if you are blameless before God and before men, then there's no condemnation. Now, there's a problem, a very serious problem, and we read about this earlier, what God has to say about each one of us. It's found in Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks or Gentiles, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. So what's the problem? Well, the problem is there's no one who stands blameless before God. Not anyone. Not any one of us. Not you, not me. Not your nice grandmother or grandfather, not that aunt or uncle that's very sweet to you and seems very nice, not your neighbor who's very kind, maybe very giving. None of these people are righteous before God. It says very clearly, none is righteous, no, not one. No one is blameless before God. We all stand guilty. We all stand under condemnation before God. And notice if we skip down to verse 20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. So just by following the law, if you try to do that, you're not righteous. We read in James how James talks about if you just disobey one law, if you just do one wrong thing, measured up against God's standard, then it's like you're guilty of them all, and you're unrighteous. You are now having blame before God. You're guilty before God. Now, this is, again, this is a serious problem. This is a huge problem, that there's no one righteous, that we are all guilty before God. And as Romans 1:18 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And so God is not happy, to say the least, with unrighteousness, with sin. And he won't put up with sin. And as we looked at earlier, he is going to judge those who are unrighteous. Now there's not just that being a problem. There are other problems as well. You see, there's the problem of each one of us having a deep need for God. Each one of us having that deep longing to be fulfilled and to be satisfied. And we've talked about this before in other messages. Some people just don't notice it. Some people aren't aware of it. But there's a deep desire within each one of us, a desire for God. And I was talking to a friend recently, and you can just see it in his life. It's so sad. He is so bought into this deception of, if I can just have enough money, then my life will be okay. And you talk to him, and it's your heart goes out to him because he's believing this lie that whatever that deep need in his heart, he just feels like it can be satisfied with things of this world, and he's deceived, and we're all deceived. But the truth of the matter is, the great need of our heart is for God, who is real life, he's real joy, he is the truth. And so the problem is, we have this need for God, we desire God, he's the only one that can fulfill us, but he can't relate to us because we're unrighteous. And he won't tolerate unrighteousness. He's going to judge unrighteousness. So there's that tension there, a desire for God. But then the fact that God is a righteous, holy God means that he can't relate. He won't relate. We are unrighteous before him. Those of us who, let me illustrate it this way. Those of us who's ever tried to go on a diet completely understand this, right? I know some people that recently went on a diet, a sugar diet, and I'm sure they probably craved sugar, but they went for 21 days without it, and they had that desire, but they couldn't eat it. I tried one time as a teenager going on a diet, and the way it worked was, we were at camp, I was working there over the summer, and in the morning we had our morning devotions, and we read about Daniel, and we were like, wow, Daniel, he was just this really awesome guy. He went on this diet, and he was like super strong and really smart. Let's do the Daniel diet. So we started out in the morning, and I think we did okay for the breakfast. I think we maybe did okay for lunch. But dinner came along, and if you know any teenage guy, he has a soft spot in his heart for a certain particular food, and guess what they were having for dinner? Pizza. And so that ended our diet. Our diet died at dinner when we had pizza, and salad just wasn't going to cut it anymore. And so I tried dieting, and it just didn't work for me at that time. But there was that desire, and you can't have it. When you're on a diet, you desire something, but you can't have it. And before God, we desire him, but he won't relate to us if we're unrighteous. He doesn't tolerate unrighteousness. We can't commune with him. We can't be in a relationship with him if we are unrighteous. He is holy. He is righteous. Now, let's take a moment to think about where we have come from up to this point. We looked at how God is judge. He is judge of the earth. We've seen that God has given us a standard by which to live, and we're accountable to this standard. There's a time, a specified time, that God will judge unrighteousness. There's a coming day of judgment. There's a way that people cannot or do not have to withstand this judgment, and it comes by being righteous. A righteous person is one who is blameless before God. We've seen that we have a desire for God, but we can't have a relationship with him if we're unrighteous. And so this is a very hopeless and bleak picture. You and I are hopeless. And again, going back to that desire for God and yet not being able to have him, all of us are unrighteous. And you can respond to this in different ways. You can respond to this by saying, well, I'm just going to ignore the fact that I'm unrighteous. I'm just going to ignore it. I'm going to put it behind me. You can also see that you're unrighteous and then think, well, maybe I can do enough good to earn God's favor. I can become righteous. Maybe you think you can attempt to be righteous. You can accept that you're unrighteous. And so there are different options, but yet there's another option. And we're going to look at that other option. You see, there is hope. in a picture that seems completely hopeless because we're all unrighteous. We all do not meet up to God's standard. We're not blameless. We have blame before God, but there is hope. God has provided a way for each one of us. He's provided a way that those of us that are unrighteous can become righteous. And that way is described in Romans chapter 3. So looking at verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God, here's how it is. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So how can we be made blameless? How can we be justified? How can we be right before God? By faith in Jesus Christ. By his righteousness being given over to us. Being justified. Maybe you notice that in verse 24. It talks about justified. What does that mean? Well, to justify, if you look in the various ways or different passages that it's used in the New Testament, it can mean different things, but one of the most frequent meanings is to declare righteous. And so we are declared righteous before God. How? By faith in Jesus Christ, in Christ alone. That's how we're declared righteous. That's how those of us who are unrighteous can become righteous, by faith. Not in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ. And that leads to several definitions that have been made regarding justification. These are taken from Bible scholars. One, I'll just share one. It's by Wayne Grudem. He says this about justification. Justification is an instantaneous legal act of God in which one, he thinks of our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us, and then two, declaring us to be righteous in his sight. So to be justified has this thought that our sins are forgiven and that we're declared righteous in his sight. And it's Christ's righteousness. It's not because of our righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness. And so we're declared righteous. It's an instantaneous legal act. It's a once, at one point in time, legal act. It's not something that continues. It's a once in time act in which God declares us to be righteous. And our sins are forgiven, and we have Christ's righteousness. So now we have righteousness. Those of us, again, that have been unrighteous now have righteousness. We're declared to be righteous before God. And so we're free. We're free. We don't have to attain a righteousness before God. We are now given Christ's righteousness, and we have freedom. We don't have to perform because we're not trying to attain anything. It's been given to us. It's been given by grace. It's a gift. And so justification is it's a freeing thing that God does in our lives. So this leads to a very important question. Have you given up trying to live by your own righteousness? Have you given up trying to attain God's righteousness? He freely offers it to us if we trust him by faith. Isaiah 64, verse 6, talks about how our righteousness, the best thing that we can do, our right acts are as filthy rags before God. And so, as I mentioned before, there are different ways to respond to this. And a fourth way is this, that you accept that you're unrighteous, and then you look to Jesus by faith to give you his righteousness. And the question is, have you done that? And so that's the first part of this message. That's justification. It's the fact that we're declared righteous. Our sins are forgiven, and we're declared righteous. Not a righteousness of our own, but we now have Christ's righteousness by faith. So let's transition and start talking about the second part of this message. How does justification daily impact my life and your life? If you've already trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, how does justification, what does it have any application to you and I. And it does. We're going to see how it does. Now, I don't remember exactly where I heard this. I think it was in my drafting class. I'm almost positive it was in my drafting class. I took an engineering drafting class in college, and several of them, actually. And the first one was just the basics. He gave you a sheet of paper, pencil, start drawing. And, you know, you had a T-square, and you had rulers and all. And I remember I was pretty sure it's this teacher that told me this, that if you're drawing a line between two points, and you want to go across, and you don't have a ruler or a T-square or anything to keep it straight, in order to try to make it the straightest that you can, you want to, let's say, if you're starting on this side and going across, as you're drawing, you want to focus on where you're going. If you focus just on where your pencil is at, then you're going to kind of be going back and forth, and you're going to drift all over the place. And forget trying to have a decently straight line. But if you draw between two points and you start your starting point and you're looking at your destination, for the most part, obviously it won't be perfect, it won't be like you have a ruler, but for the most part, you'll keep from drifting and you'll stay on course. Well, here's the problem. Each of us have a tendency towards drifting, and it comes from having a wrong focus. You see, we tend to drift, you and I'm sure you've experienced this, but we tend to have a drift towards performance-based living. We tend to try to attain God's favor. And sometimes we feel good about this, we feel like we're doing something good, and so God's going to bless us, and we can obtain his blessings. Or maybe we feel guilty because we feel like we're not doing the right thing and not doing enough of it. Let me read to you a quote by a writer. His name's Jerry Bridges. I'm sure you've probably heard of him. He's written a lot of Christian living books. He writes this: "Unfortunately, many believers do not live as if justification is a permanent abiding state. They draw their sense of God's acceptance from their most recent performance of Christian duties or their avoidance of certain sin, or sins. Their robe of righteousness for daily living is not that which they have from Christ, but one that they have stitched together by their own performance." And he also writes, "All of us have a natural drive towards performance-based relationship with God." And so I think we could all agree with this. We all know how this mentality looks like. We get up in the morning and we know we should have our quiet time, our time with the Lord. And we do it. And we feel good about ourselves. And we think, well, because I did this in the morning, then the rest of the day, surely God's going to bless me for the rest of the day. Or maybe we think because we're ministering to others, we think, well, because I'm doing this, surely God's going to bless me. Or to think very practically, just thinking about prayer. If I pray, 15 minutes, surely God's going to hear me for this long prayer. Surely God's going to hear me if I pray for an hour every day. Surely that is going to mean God's blessing. And so we just very easily start slipping towards a performance-based living, trying to attain God's favor, trying to attain God's acceptance. And we drift towards this. And we think that we can earn God's favor or his love or his acceptance. And then, of course, there's the other side of it where maybe we don't have time for our devotions. We sleep in, we miss the alarm clock, and we get up late, and we have to rush off to work. We start beating ourselves up for it, and we think, oh man, this is just going to be a horrible day. God's not going to meet me. God's not going to bless. Maybe we do commit a sin, and we're sorrowful of it, but we don't repent of it. It doesn't lead us to repentance, and rather than look to the blood of Jesus, we beat ourselves up. And we just beat ourselves up over it. And we don't look to Jesus. And we think, how could I do this again? How could I commit this sin? And we start living in a sense of guilt. And again, it's good to be guilty of your sin, but that should, sorrow should lead us towards repentance. But this is different. It's just a, well, I'm never going to make it. I'm never going to reach God's favor. He must be angry at me. He's never going to forgive me. And we feel like we're letting God down. And so we have this tendency to try to maintain God's favor. Now, Paul wrote the book of Galatians because he was concerned about the people there, because there were people coming in that were teaching a different gospel. And they were teaching the fact that, look, you got to go back to earning God's favor, earning God's acceptance. You had to go back to living by the law. And so in the book of Galatians, Paul talks about a specific situation in which someone drifted away from the truth of the gospel. It's in chapter 2, let me read it for you, verses 11 through 14. Galatians 2, 11 through 14. But when Cephas, talking about Peter, the apostle Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically, hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? So here's the situation. Peter has been fellowshipping with the Gentiles, eating with the Gentiles. And then when these other people have come who are Jews, and possibly, it says they came from James, so possibly Jewish believers now. I've heard some that say, well, they maybe weren't even saved, they're just Jews, but it seems like they were Jewish believers. Paul starts going back to this old standard of separation between Jews and Gentiles. He goes to living as a hypocrite, and not only is that a problem with himself, but he's leading other people astray. Other people are falling into this trap. And so what's the problem? The problem is what is mentioned in verse 14. He's not in step with the truth of the gospel. He's gotten out of line with it. And Paul sees it, and Paul steps up and corrects Peter with it. Paul sees that Peter is not living justification. He's reverting back to the old way of living under a standard, and he's leading other people astray. And so Paul addresses Peter with this. And if you read on, you see how Paul is pointing the Galatians back to, look, you're justified by faith. You're justified by faith. You live by faith. It's by faith. It's not by your works. You're not trying to attain God's favor. Do you know what happens when you start living to try to earn God's favor and acceptance? It leads to bondage. You start living in bondage. And that bondage leads to misery, and you lose your joy. That's what happens when you start going back to living under the law. And why does that happen? Why is it that when you start living in this way, you lose your joy? And here's the reason. Because your eyes are on yourself. You're looking at what you can do. It's like waking up in the morning, and I don't know what your morning routine is, but let's say you take a shower, and then you put on your clothes, and guess what? You don't just put on nice, clean clothes, but you put on something that's dirty and soiled. And it's not just dirty on the outside, it's dirty on the inside, and it smells like bad BO. And you take this nice, clean shower, and then you put on these dirty clothes, and it smells bad. And at some point, you realize this, and then you start to feel miserable and smell miserable, and then it's just disgusting at that point. And it makes you self-conscious because you're smelling yourself. And so you're thinking about yourself and how other people are perceiving you and all. And that's what it's like when you start living under this performance-based living. It's disgusting. And you're putting on your own righteousness. You're trying to close yourself in your own righteousness. And it leads to misery, and you lose your joy. because you're trying, all the focus is on you and what you can do or what you can't do. And so what you've forgotten is that you have Christ's righteousness, that you're justified by faith, and that you've been forgiven, and that now you have righteousness, not your own, but you have Christ's righteousness. And so you can put on his righteousness. You can be clothed in Christ and not in your own righteousness. And so when you do that, the focus is on Jesus. It's not on you anymore. It's not on what you can do. The focus is placed on Jesus Christ, on what he has done. And when you put your focus on Jesus, then you have joy. Then you have peace, because you're not trying to strain for something that you can't attain. You have his righteousness, and so your eyes are on him. In Galatians 5:1, Paul says this, "For freedom Christ has set us free." It's for freedom. It's not for bondage. Christ has set us free for freedom. "Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." So at this point, you might be wondering, okay, say I stop trying to attain this righteousness, what's going to motivate me? How am I going to do what is right? What's going to keep me on course? What's going to keep me focusing on Christ's righteousness and not my own? And that's a valid question, and Scripture answers that. And it's talked about in a number of places, but you can see it talked about in Galatians 5, verse 16. Here is how we are to be motivated. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." So if you're worried about gratifying the desires of the flesh, what are we to do? Walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. You see, when you and I were saved, when we did put our faith in Jesus Christ and his righteousness, not only were we justified, but something else happened. We were born again, and we were given a new heart. We are now new creatures in Christ, and we are given the Spirit of God. He now lives within each one of us, and we're given new life. And in John 16:14, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit is given, and that one of his roles is to glorify Jesus Christ. And so you have that Spirit within you. You have the Holy Spirit within you. And so when you walk by the Spirit, when we walk by the Spirit, we'll desire that Christ would be glorified in our lives. And sure, we're going to battle. It talks about that later in Galatians 5. Later on after this verse, it says how the desires of the flesh are against the desires of the Spirit. So there's still going to be that battle there. But we have been given the Spirit so that Christ would be glorified and that he would be pleased in our lives. And so what motivates us? Well, we now have a Spirit, the Holy Spirit living with us. We now have a new man in us. And so our desire is now to glorify Jesus and to show our love to him. And how do we show our love? By obedience. Now that may sound like performance again, but it's not. It's different. Let me explain it this way. Yeah, maybe you have your quiet time and you're spending time with the Lord, but you're doing it out of a heart of love because you're spending time with someone that loves you and you want to respond to that love. You want to show him love. And so you have a new desire, a desire to obey, not trying to earn anything, not trying to attain anything, not try to, you already have his favor. You already have his love. And so you and I, we are obeying because we're responding to his love. We're not trying to gain his love. We obey because we're responding to his love. He's shown us his love already. All right. So in conclusion, let's just review what we've looked at. And then again, well, let's take some time to thank the Lord, to praise him, for worship him, for this truth that is true of each believer, each one who's trusted in Jesus. What have we looked at tonight? Well, we've seen that, again, God is judge. He's judge of all nations. He has a standard. He's given it to each one of us. And we have failed to meet that standard. We are all unrighteous. We have a desire for him, but we can't have him. There is a way that we can, that a person cannot be judged, and that way is to be righteous. And that righteousness is available. It's available when we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. When we put our faith in Christ alone, that's how we're justified. That's how we're declared righteous. And that's what justification is. It's a declaration that we are righteous, that our sins have been forgiven, and that now we have Christ's righteousness placed on us. Practically, what does that mean? It means that I don't have to try to earn God's love. I don't have to get up here and try to share this message and think, well, if I can just do this, then God will be happy with me, or I'll have his favor, or I'll have his blessing. No, it's already been done with Christ. Christ has already done it. He's already lived that perfect life. So I'm not trying to earn God's favor. I'm not trying to earn his love. I'm not trying to earn his acceptance. And this fact gives us freedom, and it gives us joy. It gives us life, real life. And so we have a freedom to live for Christ now. And so what will motivate you and me? Love. Our love for Jesus Christ. That will motivate us to live in a manner that is accordance to his word, that pleases him. We're not trying to earn it. We're living to please him because he has shown us love. We've been given his spirit. And so we want to please him. We don't want to hurt him by our conduct and by our thoughts and by our attitudes. We desire to please the one who's shown us such amazing love. All right, let's close again our time in worship, and we can just sit here and be quiet for a few minutes, and it may sound awkward, it usually does, but I know for me, sometimes I just need time to be quiet to settle my heart. And so we'll take a few minutes, and if you want to pray out loud and thank the Lord, feel free to do that. Just make it maybe loud enough that you can edify us by your prayer, and that two people won't be praying at the same time. So just speak up loudly, and then I'll close out our time.